We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Now, this is some exciting things right here. And they got a couple things that are coming up that are going to need to take some navigation to kind of figure this out, how this is going to play. But I'm going to read a little bit into this. But what Peter's doing right here, he's talking about how great the salvation is, that they are saved. And then after convincing them that they've got this great salvation, as you know, verse 10 of chapter 1, concerning this salvation that the readers are already experiencing, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come, they searched intently. They wanted to understand the details of this salvation. So this salvation, we are already saying in chapter 1, verse 10, the prophets knew it was coming. And that's going to play into our verses tonight. The prophets knew it was coming. They wanted to see it, but they were told, you're not going to see it. You're just going to write about some details that is going to encourage the people that are going to experience this day when this salvation is revealed. And this is such a great thing, and even angels long to look into it. So two things we see in chapter 1, verses 10 through, like, say, 12. We're going to see that it was a plan, that salvation, the prophets knew it was coming, and the angels longed to look into it. It was hidden. And this is going to play exactly into our verses this evening. This salvation was a plan that God had, and the prophets knew it was coming. They wanted more details. God says, that's all you're going to see, because I'm going to hide it. And angels were even waiting to see this hidden plan. So there's a plan of salvation, and it was hidden. Now, and then Peter says, now, he ends in verse 12, he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, the church, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long look at these things. Now what he's saying right there is these things have been made known to you. You now know them. They've been revealed. You know them, this salvation. So you have this salvation. You're ready. That leads me to verse 13. Therefore, because you are these people that this has been revealed to, this hidden salvation has been revealed, this plan that the prophets wanted to see has been made known to you. Because this is true, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Or, like we said, gird yourselves up. Gird up your mind. Get ready not to run physically, but get ready to run mentally. Get ready to keep your thoughts on this truth. Notice again, we're going to be talking about truth. Peter is big on truth of knowing. And he says right here, prepare your minds, gird up your minds for action. And he gives some examples. Be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you. Remember this right here. Be self-controlled, meaning control what comes in and out of your thoughts, control your thinking. And meaning this, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, you're going to have to make it through life. We all know this. You've got to have some kind of hope. Either if it's, you know, you're living for the weekend, you know, 5 o'clock is coming, you know, I'm waiting for payday. I mean, you've got to have something out there you're living for. And I live for 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I live for the weekend. I live for my payday. We all, you know, that's always something that we all experience. But he's saying control your thinking. Don't just live for the weekend. Don't just live for the paycheck. He says, set your hope fully on the grace. If you're going to live this Christian life, you can't just be living from weekend to weekend. Say, well, at least I get to do something fun this weekend. And we all think that way. But he says, put your hope fully on the grace to be given. So that you're looking here at this time where this is revealed. This is a time now to get your mind ready for action and start looking towards the end game. Okay, that's what he's saying right here. Verse 40, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all that you do. For it is written, I am holy, be holy because I am holy. In other words, setting your mind on action and the hope is going to cause you to live this holy life. Verse 17, since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, and we talked about this last week, during this time right here that the age is revealed, you're supposed to prepare your minds. You're supposed to set your hope on Jesus' return and then live holy, realizing that the judge, God, is the judge, and he judges each man's work impartially. You will stand before him, like we talked last week. He'll judge you on statistics. He's not going to judge you on, you know, if your dad was on the school board and gave you a starting position. He's not going to judge you on how good you look in the uniform. He's going to judge you impartially on the stat sheet. Did you put points on the board? judges each man working partially. Because that's true, live as strangers here. And this got into a great point last week, and this is kind of where we left off. There's that word strangers again, or sojourners, living in a foreign country. The concept there is people at different times would be in foreign countries. And because we're going to use the word redeemed, we're going to bring this up, sometimes they'd be taken captive to a foreign country. For example, Israel was living as foreigners or sojourners in Babylon for 70 years. They were taken there as captives. God eventually came and redeemed them and brought them back like he did out of Egypt. It happened in the ancient world where people would be taken captive and taken to a foreign country, and the government could buy them back. They could present enough money that they could buy their citizens back, buy them out of slavery. And so right here he's telling them, you live here in this earth, in this dark age, as strangers. You, in a sense, have been taken captive. You're living in the dark age. You're living away from home. Live as strangers here in reverent fear, knowing you're going to stand before your king again, your judge, your God. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb. So in other words, you're living here in reverent fear. You're living here as strangers, knowing that you have been purchased. And that's what the word redeemed means. It means to be purchased out of the authority of your slave owner, be purchased out of the authority of this country, and bought by someone else. And God has redeemed us out of this foreign country. And the point there is, why are you living here as if this is your home? Why are you living here with your hope in this world, in this age, living for the weekend, living a life of whatever it takes to just make you feel good and get by, when you've been bought out of this dark world? And it's disappointing. Here it says, now we continue with this. It's this one because you're not living up to your potential. This empty way of life is consuming you. Verse 20. Now we're going to start talking about some new material here. He was chosen, okay, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen. And again, that word has the ideal of foreknowledge. We're going to talk about that in just a moment here. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So right here, the main point of this is he was chosen. It goes back to this. He was chosen. There's that plan. Christ was, in other words, what brought you out of this redemption, it wasn't a last second thought. The whole concept of you being in this foreign land and then God coming and redeeming you out was part of the plan. And Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, before the whole thing even began, before the process began. Now remember, we're going to talk about the end of the age, or we're living in the last age. We're going way back through all of the, however many ages there were, to the very beginning, at the foundation of the earth. God says, okay, here's my plan. And then we started marching through the ages, and now we're in this age now. But watch this here again. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times. Right here, the plan, he was chosen. And then notice, we said the prophets knew it was hidden. Angels long look into it, but now was revealed. So this hidden now, he has been revealed. Jesus Christ was revealed. And this is going to be important as we read on through these verses, because his revelation, his revealing came, for example, when he became a man. It included his teaching. It included his miracles as he revealed and did things. And specifically, it included God demonstrating his approval of Jesus by raising him from the dead. It's a huge point in the New Testament that God raised Jesus from the dead. Not just that it was part of the salvation plan, but that was one of the signs. Jesus, well, what about his words? What about his teaching? Well, here's what God thought about him. Man killed him. God says, no, I'm going to hear that case one more time. I am going to overturn your verdict and raise him from the dead. In fact, I'm not going to put him on a cross and execute him. I'm going to raise him from the dead, and I'm going to exalt him to the highest place. Now it's your turn. You make a decision. Did the world judge Jesus correctly and crucify him? Or did God judge him correctly and raise him from the dead and exalt him? And that's the basic decision. Are you on the side of the world saying Jesus was nothing and they killed him? Fine. Or you're saying, I think that case has been overridden and Jesus Christ has been resurrected and seated at the right hand of God. And so that's what's being said right here. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but here it is, but was revealed in these last times. And I got several verses I want to look at when we get into this. Last time. We're talking about last times. The beginning of the last days. the beginning. Now, again, forget your modern eschatology. Forget the books on the market, you know, on the paperbacks and everything. The end times began right here, when the hidden was revealed. And when did this take place? It took place 30 AD. It took place in the first century, when Jesus Christ was revealed at his birth, at his baptism, with his words, with his works, with his miracles, with his resurrection, with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was revealed. And that began the last age. That began the last days. That began, well, it says right here, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So what was hidden has been revealed. This salvation has been revealed to us. Now, because of that, we've already spoken about God saying, be holy because I am holy earlier. And then we says you're supposed to be living holy because he is an impartial judge. He's redeemed you, expecting you to leave your foreign country and come and live a godly life, a holy life now. And in the end, the impartial judge is going to evaluate you on how you lived here in this dark age. Now, all of a sudden, verse 21, we're going to add something to that relationship. Besides being the one who redeemed us, besides being the one who called us to be holy, besides being the one who's going to judge us, verse 21, through him, through Jesus Christ, you believe in God. In other words, because of this, it was hidden, so it's kind of hard to believe in God because it's like, I don't see the whole picture. But with the revealing of Jesus Christ through him, through Jesus Christ being revealed, through his birth, through his words, through his works, through his death, through his resurrection, you now say, oh, I see now, I've got the information. The Holy Spirit has come. It's been enlightened. I've been enlightened. What was hidden, you didn't understand, you now know. So it says this again. Through him, Jesus, you believe in God. Jesus Christ, he told you what he was going to do. He says, I will reveal to you. Who is he going to reveal to us? He's going to reveal the Father to us. And so in Jesus Christ, we believe in Jesus, but it's not just that we believe in Jesus, the Son of God. We believe in Jesus, his message, who he was, what he represented, what God did through him, and God redeemed us through him. And so through Jesus, who do we believe in? We believe, Peter says, you believe in God. This God that you could not see, you could not understand, you now see him. He's been revealed. Through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. The same God who made the plan, who revealed Jesus, who raised Jesus and brought him to heaven. You now understand that God. You now have faith and your hope is in this very same God. Now, verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves, I'm skipping through a bunch of verses I want to come back and take a look at here, but in verse 22, now that you have purified yourself, now I'm going to tell you one way of looking at this, and I'm going to come back and erase everything I said and tell you another way of looking at it, and you're going to have to decide. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, first of all, purified is in the perfect tense, which means it's been done in the past. It includes a state that is already in existence. So you have purified yourself. Now there's two times of purification. In a general sense, there's two times of purification in the Christian life. We'll just call them first phase, second phase. Or we can call them justification or sanctification. And I'm just scribbling up here, but you understand justification and sanctification. This is the new birth. This is your spiritual growth in life. This right here could go either way. I'm first going to present this as this right here. You have purified yourself. You have been justified by obeying the truth. And how do you obey the truth? The truth is the Word of God. It's the gospel message. And you obey it by doing what it says. The gospel message is basically believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he's the one who came, he died, was raised from the dead, and ascended to heaven. What do you think of Jesus Christ? The gospel message is, he came. Do you believe in him? Yes or no? It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You say, no, I don't. You have, in this view, and I like this view, in that sense, you have disobeyed. You say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. You have not obeyed the truth. And because you did not obey the truth, which was Jesus Christ came for you, you rejected it, you have not been purified. You are still in your sins. So this right here, because it is in the perfect tense, is talking about the new birth. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. In other words, because you obey the truth, you've been purified, you've been set apart, you now have the presence of the Spirit, you have God's nature in you, you can now sincerely, not faking, that's the word right there, sincere love, you have the God kind of love, it's real, it's not fake, you have a power within you, you have love for your brothers, so now love one another deeply from your heart, go ahead and develop that. And it continues with that thought, for you have been born again. Again, that's what we said. You have been born again. And not of perishable seed, not because of something that was natural, but of the imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. That the message came through the Word of God and you've been saved. Okay, so that would mean this right here is that purification. A couple things about that purification somewhere on the notes here. Is it on the second page? Yes, on the second page. I'm already on the second page. It's interesting right here. In the Old Testament, it's probably like the fifth line down. In the Old Testament, purification was something that the worshiper did before he partook of worship, or before he could enter into the presence of God, before he could enter into the work of God, before he could enter into the assembly. They had to be purified. They have to be prepared. And that's, that, in other words, before you could enter into salvation, before you could enter into Christ, before you could enter into your spiritual growth, enter into your spiritual act of worship, which is maturing, you had to be purified. So it does match the Old Testament illustration of being purified before you could even begin. Even as we know in Jerusalem and throughout a Jewish culture, they would to go to the Temple Mount, you'd have to dip in water, you'd have to be purified to even enter in. So that would be an example of the purification by obeying the truth. Now, at the bottom of that same page, and I want to go back and look at some verses to kind of talk about some other things we've introduced earlier. But while I'm talking about this right here, giving you a choice, the first choice was purified yourself by obeying the truth is hearing the gospel message and obeying it by saying, yes, I believe it. You've been obedient. What is the work that God wants us to do? Believe in the one that God sent. That's what Jesus says. Okay, now we're going to say, no, that's wrong. Okay? We're not talking about this. We're talking now about actually the second phase. And so these are two different commentators will build this case, both of these cases. When he says, verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, what he is referring to is the fact that, yes, he's saying, yes, you are born again. You have a relationship with God. You are in this salvation. And you've demonstrated already that you began obeying the truth in your Christian life already, that you're now showing love for the brothers. You're now showing sincere love because we're talking about phase two. We're talking about growth. It's right here. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, they've heard the Word of God, they've begun growing, and they've started living a life of obedience, he now calls them to continue to do so. So there's five reasons. I don't necessarily like this view. I like the concept. I teach at phase two. That's why I teach phase two. But I think here Peter's talking about this one right here. But here's five reasons why he's not, why I would be wrong. Number one, obedience, that word right there, is used 15 times in the New Testament, and it is not clear if it is saving faith. It's never specifically saving faith. It's always kind of, what kind of obedience is this? Is this obedience coming into the faith, or is this obedience of the life after that salvation faith? So they say, well, you can't slam dunk it from any other verse. Number two, Peter uses obedience in verses chapter 1, verse 2 and chapter 1, verse 14 to refer to the believer's conduct. He's already, Peter's already used that word twice in that same chapter to talk about the believer's conduct after salvation. So it's like, now you're using that word three times in the same chapter and you say it means this twice, now it means something else this time. Purify is a figuratively used to refer to moral purification after salvation in other verses, or purify like what we just talked about. I said they had to be purified to enter into worship, but do realize they would dunk in water every time they came into the temple. They didn't dunk one time in baptism and say, well, I dunked when I was a child. They would dip in the water every time, indicating that wasn't an initiation procedure. That was a daily procedure of continuing to purify themselves by obeying the truth. So it kind of nullifies what I said earlier. Point four, the whole context of this chapter is obedience after salvation. He's telling them, you have this great salvation. Now be holy like I am holy. You know, continue to grow. So the context is spiritual growth. And the readers are doing the purification. Here's one of a very important one. This right here, this salvation, God does work. We hear the message, we believe, but God does the work. Remember, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart for obedience. So the Holy Spirit sanctifies it. The Holy Spirit does this part. This is, in our sense, passive. This is active. Again, this is by God's grace. It's God's Word. It's God's Spirit empowering us. But we either do this or not. Understand this. If you are a believer and you're going to go to heaven, you know, you all have to have this. You have to be justified. This is God's work. It's done to everybody. This right here, growing in sanctification, there's going to be people go to heaven, I believe, that didn't develop this. They got justified. They're in Christ, but they never developed. They never sanctified themselves. This is now, because it says right here, you have purified yourself. That doesn't sound like justification. That sounds like sanctification. This is done to you. Everyone's going to have this. But right here, not everyone's going to do this part of phase two. So that's, again, two different ways of looking at those verses right there. I'm going to read on down to the end of the chapter, and then I want to go back and pick up some verses that I think are interesting that give some insight into Peter's insight here. Okay, chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, I think that's the gospel, so that you have sincere love for the brothers. I think that's, you have a sincere relationship with God, so you've got now fruit developing. So that you have sincere love for the brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Let's move this forward. For you have been born again, your seed is not perishable. You're not going to fade away. What is planted in you is an eternal seed. It's going to continue to grow. It is not perishable, but of imperishable, and this came through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, this is a great, right here, we could spend forever right here on this verse right here. It is the enduring Word of God. What is the Word of God? Is the Word of God, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. In the beginning, God said, light be, and light was. Is that the Word of God? Is this written text the Word of God? Here it is. Or does it contain? Now, this has some huge theological questions here. Does it contain the Word of God? Is those little voices you hear inside, that mystical experience, is that the Word of God? Well, here it says right here, and I'm going to sum it up this way. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. God has spoken, and His Word, we have captured, God has allowed, God has created, God has put into print His revelation given to man. The revelation that is needed to reveal this salvation and help us mature. It's like it has been recorded. Some people want to stay too mystical on this. Some people want to go too academic on it. And it's a very dangerous thing to talk about because you're eventually going to say something wrong. Is this NIV translation the Word of God? Or is the Word of God within the NIV translation? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, where do you break this off at? It's a tough, slippery slope on making that definition. I think in the text, the context of this, God has chosen to take His revelation, His eternal revelation given to man, and put it in written form. And I think we have to respect the written form. It's like, well, these words, it's black and white. This is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. Listen, when I am speaking to you, I'm using words. It's like, are those my words or are those words that contain my words? What's going on here? In the human experience, we express our souls, we express our thoughts in words. Our whole experience is in words, of communicating thoughts through words. My thoughts are in my words. That's why we can take and hold people accountable. You said this, you didn't say this. Or you wrote this, you didn't write this. This written document represents you. You're held accountable for it. So within this written document, I mean, that's our real world. God created this world. We live in the world God created. And God chose to use the vehicle of the written word to communicate His thoughts. So I have no trouble myself. Different people struggle with this in different ways. I have no trouble saying, in this context, it's the eternal Word of God meeting our physical creation so that I can read and study the text that is written on this page and I can see, I can hear God speaking His revelation. It is written into, it's like, well, are you sure? How you're limiting it? God's one, He could have put it on an audio recording. He could have done it a variety of ways. God chose to put it in written form. He created the concept of writing, I believe. There's books in heaven. So right here, we have the written revelation of God. We have the Word of God. Now, that doesn't limit it to black and white academic study. Within that, the Spirit is speaking and moving and living through these pages, I believe. So when it says right here, "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." The Word of God, I believe exists. It's bigger than my NIV Bible. But I think through your text of Scripture, that it's the window into our souls. The eternal Word is out there. It comes through the written form and into our souls, into our minds. We now receive that revelation. We receive that understanding. And there's a transformation takes place. And you have that seed within you, he's saying right here. And it's imperishable. It's enduring. In verse 24, I'll read this and we're going to go back and point some things out. "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field." In other words, everything you can do in this age, all your hope, all your glory, all the philosophy, it's like the flowers of the field. "The grass withers and the flowers fall." There is a day coming when your philosophy is going to fail. There is a day coming when atheism is going to be proven false. There's a day coming when Greek philosophy is going to pass away. It's going to be empty. It's going to wither, become brittle, and fall apart like flowers of the field. "But the Word of the Lord, it stands forever." The Word of the Lord is what created this universe. The Word of the Lord is what sustains this universe and our experience. The Word of God is what brings us the revelation from eternity into our souls. And in the end, when the universe and everything else has passed away, what's going to remain is going to be that Word of God, which, remember, has been planted in you. Not Greek philosophy, not secular humanism, not atheism that was planted in you that's going to pass away, but what's planted in you is the very revelation, the very Word of God that created, sustains, reveals God. You have received that into your soul. And so when everything burns away, melts away, becomes brittle and falls apart, when the only thing is left is the Word of God, where will you be standing? You'll be standing there within your souls holding the Word of God that stands forever. And this is the Word, watch this, and this is the Word that was preached to you. Therefore, we'll pick that up again later. It was preached to you. How did they receive this revelation? It was the word preached, it means proclaimed. I'm sorry. This is what it said. It wasn't something they swayed back and forth and had a mystical emotional experience. It wasn't something that they heard from God and they had a vision. They received, and this is the word that was preach, or the Greek can also mean, this is the word that was proclaimed to you. How did these people get that eternal Word of God? Someone stood in front of them and proclaimed to them, not atheism, not Greek philosophy, not some new philosophical idea or some secular idea. They proclaimed to them the eternal Word of God that had been written down. They explained it. They proclaimed it. The people believed and received that eternal Word came into their souls, transformed life, beginning with justification and leading to sanctification, which is going to put them in a place when glorification takes place. They will be standing in a place of a redeemed people with the eternal Word of God in their lives. Now, let's go back to, I want to look at a couple verses. Oh my gosh, I spent too much time rambling. I want to look at, if you go back to the page of notes at the very beginning, it says right there, God's plan, God's model of the planet and do it. And I'll maybe try to review this a little bit next week. But there's some interesting things that you see here, especially when it begins in verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world and revealed. Before, and then He was revealed. In other words, what we see here is basically God plans it, and then God does it. And that is what is taking place in salvation with Jesus Christ. In the verses, Isaiah 37, verse 26, Romans 8, 29, God makes the plan. This is what I'm going to do. Starts history. And then in history, He does what he says. This gets mixed up in the predestination. And again, this is a huge conversation right here as far as what is taking place. But there's no doubt in anyone's mind, I don't think, that God makes plans. God has a direction he's going to go. And then God, when he makes the plan, says, this is what I'm going to do. Then as time comes by, that eternal word that makes the declaration, this is what we're going to do. Time ticks by, and boom, he does it. It's like once God plans it, once God says it's going to be done, that's what Isaiah 36 is. It says, I foreknew this, I proclaimed this ages ago, and now I'm doing what I said. And this is the very thing right here. Verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed. God chose him, and what Peter's telling these people, it has been done to you just like what God said he was going to do. He's going to do it. Now, again, the good news for that is God raised Jesus from the dead. He's also going to take and restore these people in eternity. And what he said he was going to do, he will ultimately do it. There's some other verse I wanted to look at. That. Oh, right there where it says on the first page, the New Testament also indicates a revealing and the final age. I refer to that a little bit, but I wanted to read some verses. Some of those verses, I think, are very exciting because it makes that distinction between when the world is in that hidden form and still in the older ages, and then when that revelation comes, that begins, I'll say this, I'm done, the revealing of Jesus Christ begins the final age, and we're living in that final age right now. What ends it? The second revealing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is revealed the second time, this age is over, and we move on. And that's what Peter's encouraging them, says he's been revealed, and now we're waiting for his second revealing when he returns. And we're living in between that. You know this has happened. You know where we're going. I'm going to quit with that. And I'm going to ask, are there any questions? Or is there anybody want to make a comment, correction, insight, or anything anyone wants to make? Right, yeah, exactly. You've got Scripture, which is written text, breathed by God. And within that text contains, just like if you wrote down my words, that would contain my thought, my attitude. It'd just be the attitude of a man. But if you wrote down God's word, now you've got the attitude, the thoughts, the revelation of the eternal God who lives in eternity. He's recorded that on paper for you in written text. So I'm a big believer in that, you know, the text, the Scripture, that it's like a recording of eternity. It's like when you record a singing voice, you know. It's like you've captured that voice on recording. We've captured the eternal revelation in text. God's done it for us. I think it's huge. I think it transforms history. I think it transforms lives. Well, thank you very much for being here. Thank you for your patience as I rambled and got off subject, but I do appreciate you being here. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your revelation to us. We ask that we may hear, that we may understand these things. We ask that we again may become the people you've called us to be at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here.